Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We spent a considerable amount of time in these verses already. The reason being, they're so important to the correct functioning of the church. They are of imaginable value to us. And I'd like to continue that study. In verse 1, we're challenged to walk worthy of our high calling in Christ. Every redeemed child of God has been placed by grace into the body of Christ. We are in Him by faith, we walk like Him, and we move through this world by faith. We live in a manner that balances the scales, as I brought out the last time. The word worthy literally means to balance the scales. We must balance the scales with what Christ did for us when He died for us on the cross. That simply means we are to give ourselves to Christ as completely as He gave Himself for us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, once again, Paul's using that word, beseech. I beseech you, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Give God a present. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. This isn't crazy. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice in lowliness, in meekness, in humility. In verse 3 of our text in Ephesians, we're commanded to walk in unity as a body. In these human bodies we inhabit, there is wonderful unity. If you don't believe me, take a hammer and strike your thumb. You'll see the unity. You hit your thumb and your ears will be ringing. Your head will be hurting. You'll be amazed at the unity that your body can summon up in a moment of crisis like that. The unity of the body. These verses, though, do not state the next truth in our text, but it is implied nevertheless. If we must do as verse 3 says and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, it must mean that that unity that we're supposed to keep can be broken. Sadly, it can, and quite easily at that. The greatest challenge to the unity of the body of Christ is the very people who are the members of the body of Christ. The real problem with our unity is in our diversity. We're strong because of our diversity, but yet that's the very problem for our unity, our diversity. We're different and diverse people with differing opinions, ideas, wants, and methods, which are unique to each individual in the body. The greatest threat to the unity of the church is not the devil or the world. It's the very people who make up the body. That's why I've been spending so much time on these verses in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. In the middle verse of the section, verse 2, Paul speaks about the path to unity. And in that verse, Paul mentions five qualities that each member of the body must possess if there is to be true, lasting unity in the church. The first of those qualities we've already considered. It was the word lowliness. Lowliness. It was a word that the Romans were not even familiar with. They didn't even have a word for loneliness. That word means to think or to judge with lowliness, to possess lowliness of mind. It speaks of humility. Humility, as we learned last time, is the quality or condition of being humble, to have a modest opinion or an estimate of one's own importance. The word used here for lowliness literally means a deep sense of one's littleness. It is not thinking little of oneself. It is not thinking of oneself at all. Genuine humility or lowliness is the absolute antithesis of pride. It's the exact opposite. It's thinking of yourself, pride. That's what pride thinks about, is itself. Lowliness thinks nothing of oneself. And well, that should be our lives. Because the scripture said it's no longer us who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us. We no longer live, brothers and sisters. That old man, that old woman has died. It's been crucified with Christ, and the life you now live, you're supposed to live by Christ. Christ living in you. Genuine humility. The other qualities that Paul mentions in the verse before us in Ephesians flow from a humble spirit. With a walk worthy of the call in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness is first. That's where the other ones, the other qualities flow from a humble spirit. When we come to the place where we're truly humble, these other qualities will naturally be a part of our lives. Unfortunately, we seem to be in a constant search for humility. Thus, these other qualities, they're lacking. As elusive as humility and these other qualities are, though they are essential if there is to be true unity in the church. That's why there's really no unity in the church today, because there's no humility. And when these qualities that I've mentioned are a part of each of our lives, unity will be the result. When they're not a part of each of our lives, it is an evidence that there is pride within our hearts. When there's pride within us, the very unity of the church is threatened. There must be lowliness. There must be gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. As I said, the other qualities that Paul mentions in this verse flow from a humble spirit. I'd like to spend some time today in verse 2. These qualities are so important, I don't want to rush through them, because they're so elusive in our lives. We don't pay them no mind. So elusive. Let's look at meekness. With all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness or meekness. When we often think of someone who's meek, we think of someone who is weak. Someone who is gentle as weak. We think of the 90-pound weak man on the beach getting sand kicked on him by the muscle-bound guy. But that's not it at all. Weakness has nothing at all to do with biblical meekness. It says Moses was the meekest man that there was. Moses led 1 million people, plus, arguably. He was not weak. He was meek. The word meek carries the idea, as I said, of gentleness or mildness. But it does not speak of weakness, but of power under control of a master. See, that's the key. It brings to mind a wild horse. The wild horse on the range that has been broken. The horse, though it has been broken, still retains all the power and wildness that it ever had. Don't believe me? Go stand behind a horse and let him kick you. You see, it still has power. But that power is brought under control by its master. See, that's the key. You belong to another. You are a slave to another. You have another master now. The wild horse now is brought under control. Have you seen lions and tigers at a circus? You've seen that kind of meekness? Those big cats, those animals, they have the ability to easily destroy, to kill the lion tamer. But they don't. They have yielded control of that power to the lion tamer. This truth is so hard to get into practical terms in our life, practical use in our life. Meekness is a direct result of true humility, meekness, gentleness. The fruit of true humility. The meek person has the power. Has the power for revenge. But they yield that power to the master and disdain every slight, all that has been done to you that is wrong. You give it to the master. Then you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. But that's the problem. We want our way. I want my way. The meek person, when they're wronged, they react like Christ would react. There's not anger, there's not retaliation, there's simply forgiveness and love. Meekness is the spirit of Christ in action. In Luke 23, it says, and when they would come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified them. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Forgive them. Even when they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter drew his sword to defend the Lord and cut the guy's ear off, Jesus responded in meekness, not anger. That is not to suggest that Jesus never became angry. He certainly was angry when he cleansed the temple. He was angry when he confronted the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. Look at with me at Mark 3, verses 4 to 6. Then he said to them, is it lawful on a Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. He had been angry. He was grieved by the hardness of heart. Meekness. The difference, though, between us and the Lord is that he was and is sinless. He was always angry about the right things. He had a righteous indignation at the right time. And usually when people say, oh, righteous indignation, I'm angry. It's usually not righteous indignation. It's usually just a cover up for anger and hatred. Christ was angry about the right things at the right time, in the right manner, and to the right degree. When we get angry, it's because we feel we've been slighted, our rights have been stepped on, somebody hurt us. Our anger is usually centered on ourselves. lowliness, thinking little of oneself, thinking not at all of oneself. Meekness speaks of spiritual and moral strength that is not self-assertive. It's not pushy. It's not heavy-handed. We find many biblical examples of meekness. David was a warrior, but he was praised by Saul for his meekness, because David did not kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He deferred revenge to the Lord, did he not? David, Moses, passionate leader, stood up to Pharaoh, confronted Israel over their rebellion and idolatry. Matter of fact, he even confronted the Lord and challenged him to forgive the sins of Israel. Yet he was held as the meekest of men. People who are angered by every nuisance and every inconvenience know nothing at all about meekness. Look at what Proverbs 16:32 tells us. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The strongest person in the world is not that man or that woman who can put all others in that place. I'm just trying to be real, you know. That's just who I am. The strongest person in the world is that man or woman who control their reactions to all the events of life. They're not quick to, quote unquote, fly off the handle. A few closing observations about meekness, or gentleness, as some translations have it. Biblical meekness is simply the ability to exercise restraint. Restraint. Do you know of restraint? Are you quick, so quick, to retaliate? Meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23 speaks of gentleness. Like I said, meekness, gentleness, same thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be a part of every believer's life. It's not, well, that's not for me. That's for all of his brothers and sisters. All of us. Meekness is the opposite of revenge, of vengeance, of vindictiveness. It's, Father, forgive them. Father, they know not what they do. Even if they do know what they do, Father, forgive them. For what, remember this, no matter what anybody does to you, has ever done or ever will do, you have the same capability residing in you. Even though you're a child of God, you still possess this body of death. You have the ability to, quote unquote, fly off the handle at any moment. And if you don't think so, you're deceived. Any sin in anyone else, each and every one of us has the ability to commit that same sin. Meekness, the opposite of revenge, of vindictiveness. Meekness is seen in the willingness to yield to the Word of God, regardless of what it says or teaches. You want to know if you're weak? When you see them hard truths in the Scripture that calls for you to yield to, do you yield to them? Or do you fight and rebel against it? See, that's pride that fights and rebels. Meekness, gentleness says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Your will be done, not my will be done. Meekness is seen in a willingness to forgive and to restore those who have fallen into sin. Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to restore? Or do you see your brother or sister that has fallen and say, not me, never happened to me? Like Peter said, everybody else, they ain't not forsaken. Oh, not me. See, that's the opposite. That's the opposite of meekness, of gentleness. No, not me. I'd never do that. It's like, really? That's the spirit that Peter had. I'd never. Everybody else thought they might forsake you. Not me, though. Ooh, not me. I'm super Christian. Scripture says, take heed. Take heed, lest you fall. Willingness to forgive, to restore, to yield to the word of God. Meekness seen and a willingness to pray for and seek the salvation of the lost. You have a burden for the lost. You're not, the attitude is not out of getting what they deserve. It's thought, I didn't get what I deserve. And you call me to be an ambassador to tell others that you were reconciling the world to themselves. And now you're honored to be an ambassador. You don't do it begrudgingly. Oh, I got to do this. I got to tell these sinners. That's not your attitude. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life. A willingness to pray for and seek the salvation of the lost, whereas the proud person looks down on the unconverted and feels quite superior to them. And even now, if you would be listening today and you've never come to Jesus Christ, I would ask you today to humble yourself. To come in the spirit of lowliness and meekness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to simply come to Him and ask Him for salvation today. And He will grant you salvation. He will grant you forgiveness of sins. He will bring you into the family of God. But you must humble yourself. You must humble yourself. You must be like the one thief on the cross that humbled himself and asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Christ said to that one that humbled himself, today you'll be in paradise with me. And the other thief, he kept on cursing the Lord. He was prideful, he'd have been hanging there on a cross. And yet, the other man came. He humbled himself. Scripture says, humble yourself, and he shall lift you up. You feel the weight of your sin, you feel the weight of your life coming crashing in on you. Or maybe you're like the religious person, the Pharisee, that thinks he's good to go because he does X, Y, and Z. Maybe you're puffed up in your moralism. Either way, I don't care if you're a moralist or if you're a degenerate. The scripture says to come. All ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I give you rest. Humble yourself today. The meek person, never forget this, the meek person is not weak. They're Christ-like. We're to be like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, being gentleness, being meekness, being lowliness. And Father, I would pray that that would be true to each and every one of us that hear these words today, that we would be meek, even as Jesus Christ was meek.